thank you for your son, Jesus, who is like you, Lord Jesus. We pray now that as we hear your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stunned, horrified, embarrassed. You know, this has been some of the reactions to some of the chaos that we've seen over the past week in Afghanistan. And not only has U.S. credibility really been compromised in this, but now Christians, minority groups, women now face the potential for harassment and humiliation, sexual assault, torture, even death. And amongst Americans, there's perhaps no other group that has been particularly impacted by these horrific images than veterans who served in Afghanistan between 2001 and 2021. So after more than 2,300 Americans have died and 20,000 wounded in war at a cost of, well, some say up to $2 trillion, many military families wondered if it was all worth it. You know, in addition to the months of separation that they experienced, there's just a sense of, you know, it was just all for naught. And there's a lot of veterans grappling with that question, was it worth it? Were these just wasted sacrifices that we made? You know, and veterans aren't alone. You know, we human beings long to have lives of significance. You know, we want to look back at it and say, wow, our lives meant something. We know time is precious. So how do we best use this gift that we've been given? When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he addresses this very issue. And he writes this in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 5 that we read this morning. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time. So how do we make the best use of the time? You know, whether for some of us we're just starting out in life, and for others us we're beginning to live our golden years, you know, what does it mean to make the best use of our time? So we're going to look at that today. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And while we could spend a lot of time on that second part, I'm not going to do that today because that would be a whole sermon. But we're going to only look at the first part of chapter 5. We're looking at verses 15 through 21. So this is Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 15 through 21. So our society has a certain view of time. We see this as one of our most precious commodities. And all of us feel it, don't we? You know, we don't have enough time. You know, each day is a struggle to complete everything that we would like to do, much less get to the things that we really want to do. You know, we'd like to have more sleep, more leisure, more travel, you know, more time with maybe family and friends. But there never seems to be enough time, which makes us feel really frustrated sometimes. You know, our lives are laden with deadlines and appointments, and it always feels like we're rushing from one thing to another. I know some of you go from one doctor to the next. Whatever the situation is, we're always going from one thing to the next, and it's always in a hurry. And that's why it's not surprising that we say, well, time flies. And this view of time stems from really the values we hold as society, the things that we hold as important, which is accomplishing things so that we demonstrate to others that we have significance. And it's interesting because this value gets ingrained in us from a very young age. From the pressure that we put on our kids to get good grades, to the way that we cheer them on, you know, when they play well in sports, to get to the best colleges, you know, students have to have a lot of great accomplishments, and they have to demonstrate these accomplishments not just academically, but in the athletic field and extracurricular activities, because they know it's those accomplishments that will get them into the colleges. And then that continues in the workplace, you know, after they've graduated. Potential employers want to hire candidates with a record of achievement. And as a result, you know, it's easy to feel like life has no meaning, you know, unless you've written a book or you've attained a certain level of status, or you've won awards, or you've amassed a fortune, or you were able to retire early. Unfortunately, the demands in life often get in the way. And it never feels like we have enough time to accomplish what we're potentially able to do. And so we consider time to be short. But let's look at how Paul considers time in verse 16. He doesn't say time is short. He says the days are evil. And we see this view actually at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3. So after the first human beings had eaten from the forbidden fruit, God declared a curse on the earth and all of creation. And to this day, we experience the consequences of that curse in the broken world that we live in. And we don't even realize how broken it is because we live in a very prosperous part of the world. But it's an incredibly broken world. To protect humanity, God limited the days of our lives after the fall. This is what we read in Genesis 3, 22 to 24. And then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. The way of eternal life was hidden from humanity until Jesus Christ came and proclaimed, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.'" God did not design the shortness of time to be a curse, but to be a blessing to protect us from the horrors of a broken world. So how would God have us to spend time on this earth that is broken? Well, notice Paul doesn't talk about accomplishments or to-do lists here. Rather, he points out two other ways that we are to be investing in our times. And this is what he considers to be important. And the first is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So upon his ascension into heaven, Jesus imparted to his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's meant for all of his people. And through this gift, they're connected to Jesus so that they know the will of God. This is what Jesus said in John 14: "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you." Now, the opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the flesh. In other words, to be driven by our physical cravings at any moment. So whatever we feel like, that's what we do. Without any thought, without any reflection, that's what living according to the flesh. And that's a dangerous place to be, especially for disciples of Jesus. One that could actually have eternal consequences. Here's what Paul wrote in another one of his letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, to warn the church about being led by the flesh. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so what Paul is doing, he's just listing a number, and certainly not a comprehensive list, but he's making a list of a variety of activities associated with walking according to the flesh and insisting that they're just not compatible with the kingdom of God. In fact, if you are engaged in these things, if this is what characterizes your life on a regular basis, then your salvation may be at risk. In verse 18, Paul employs the image of a man who gets drunk as sort of the epitome of the life without the Spirit and addicted to flesh. Paul is not saying that it's wrong to drink, but what he is saying is that when we get drunk, we lose control of our faculties, and that causes us to be blind to the will of God and to act foolishly. And if you've ever seen people drunk, or if you've been drunk yourself, you know, you lose control and you do foolish things. When we're controlled by the flesh, not the Spirit, we're easily enticed by the god of this age. Temptations are everywhere. Temptations for power. Temptations for wealth. Temptations to sexual immorality. And that's why Paul says the days are evil, because there are temptations everywhere that will control you if you're not led by the Spirit. So when I worked in China, it became really popular for whatever reason in my office for people to buy really expensive watches. And when I say really expensive, I mean somewhere between $6,000 and $12,000. And my boss came in one day with a Rolex watch, and he was showing it off to everybody. And then suddenly everyone started buying these watches. Even the guy that worked for me bought this $6,000 watch and started showing it off. And all of a sudden, and I never had a desire for this kind of watch, but suddenly I felt like, I've got to have one too. that's the way it works. And if I hadn't quit my job, I bet I would have bought one of those watches. Because it's like, I've got to have this too. Here's a lesson. When we ignore the Spirit, the flesh will take over. And that's why Paul urges the church in verse 18, do not get drunk, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit, to let the power of the Spirit work in your life so that the fruit of the Spirit can begin to flow in your life. If we begin to live consistently as the Spirit leads, it's life transforming. It's not the same anymore. When the Spirit permeates our lives, something fundamentally changes in our hearts. Paul says in verse 19, we sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts. When you've heard like a catchy tune on the radio or Spotify or something, sometimes you can be singing that tune, for days afterward. And similarly, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves singing praise to the Lord because the Spirit inside of us is teaching us to worship the Lord. One of the reasons we praise the Lord each week in song at this service is to help us worship the Lord when we leave this place. Worship's not for here only, but it's meant for our whole life. We're to lead a life of worship. The Holy Spirit gives us a new orientation in our lives. We learn that we exist to praise the Lord and to offer him thanks for all that he's done for us. Living in a posture of just thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, because we recognize that all that we have and all that we are is from him. Here's the second way Paul encourages the church to invest in time. So we've limited time. What do we do? And the second thing he says is to build one another up. We can't do this on our own. You know, again, this is a product of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to live and encourage people, but it's a work of the Spirit in us. You know, perhaps there's no greater need that we have as human beings than to connect with other people. We were designed for relationship. That's just the way it is. There's a longing in our hearts to be known and to know others, which material things simply can't fill, no matter how many you have. And yet the way that we relate to people in our world is often broken. You know, in a society that treats time as a scarce commodity, relationships become transactions. You know, we look at others as a way that we can get what we want, or we look at them as impediments that are preventing us from getting what we want. And if you don't believe that, then just consider the way that you've treated that customer service representative next time you speak to her. The Holy Spirit fundamentally changes our relationship with others. We no longer look at people the same way. They're not impediments to achieving our goals, nor are they objects of manipulation, but they're family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul says we're to dress each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he means that we are to be a source of encouragement to one another, constantly pointing each other to the Lord. We're building each other up. We're showing people the way of God. Now, there'll be times that we misunderstand each other. Let me not tell you that it's all going to be perfect now and that you're never going to fight with your husband or wife anymore, that, you know, that there's, of course, there's going to be misunderstandings. And we're still going to hurt each other from time to time because, you know what, we're still human beings. But now we have a choice in how we're going to respond to the hurt. We can respond to it in the flesh and demand revenge and compensation, just as the world does. Or we can respond to the Holy Spirit and forgive and seek reconciliation. Perhaps the hardest thing that Paul says in this section is in verse 21, where he says that we are to submit to one another. You know, our society, you know, we take great pride in our individualism and in our independence. And that leads us to be very selfish at times. You know, we become very self-centered. Submission is looked to as weakness. Even among Christians, there is a fear of submitting because we're afraid of being taken advantage of. But the truth is if both persons are filled with the Spirit and not the flesh, we have nothing to lose. We argue about so many crazy things that in the end have no eternal significance. But it seems so important at the time. The only thing that has eternal value is that we learn to submit to one another. And maybe that's why Paul says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, literally out of fear of Christ. Because if we learn to submit, we truly have a heart focused on eternal things and not the things of this world. You know, at first, it really is a little surprising that Paul doesn't say, you know, make the best use of time. Go out and evangelize. Give to the poor. You know, help the suffering as if our value is determined by the things that we have accomplished. Look at what I've done. All the people I brought to Christ. You know, the big church I've built. All those things that we think are important. But that's the way of human beings, not the way of God. To make the best use of God of time in God's way is that we're formed by the Holy Spirit to such an extent that we recognize that all that we are, all that we have comes from him, which produces this just strong sense of just gratefulness and thankfulness. And therefore, the best thing we can do is just worship the Lord, our creator and redeemer. And not only that, but as we're formed by the Spirit, that we begin to see others differently. That we look each other in the eye and we see the value that each person has. We will love them and begin to have compassion on them because the Spirit is working in our lives. But strangely afterward, you know, as we're formed by the Spirit, as our hearts begin to change, as we begin to love people, we become a light to the world. We become so transformed that people say, there's something different about you. I see that. And people are drawn to you. And suddenly you find that people want to be disciples too. Not because you made it a goal, but because the Holy Spirit has so transformed you and changed you into something different. Disciples will be made because the Holy Spirit is working through our lives. You know, I used to be envious, and I'll just use the word envious, of my roommate who only needed 4 hours of sleep a night, and he just seemed to accomplish so much more than I was able to do. But now I realize that sleep is a blessing from God, not to limit us, but to refresh and strengthen us. It's a new perspective. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, eternal life has already begun. There's no shortage of time. We are living eternal life even now. So let's make the best use of the time, filling our lives, not with to-do lists, but being filled with the Holy Spirit who will show us the things that God truly cares about. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that the time is such a big area that we need to submit to you on. We confess that we've made ourselves slaves to time, that it has just created a way of structuring our lives that you never intended. And so I just pray right now that you would just be speaking to each one of our hearts right now, Lord. Convict us of Paul's words. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And for those who are here or who are watching on live stream, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never said, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I just want to invite you to do that now. Be set free from the things that enslave your life. Be set free from the demands of time. And give your life to the one who laid his life down for you for the sins of the world. And as you do, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So right now, just come on all those who are giving their lives to you right now, Lord Jesus, and fill them with your Spirit. Create them into a new creation formed in your image. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.